I'll be reading verses 7 through 11. Now, Reverend Scott, please stand as this word is read. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah. And Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. You may be seated. Sunday, we were looking at the first few verses in Matthew, and we looked at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And remember, Christ means the Messiah or the Anointed One, and it is saying the genealogy, the account of Jesus, who is the Messiah. Matthew is writing to a Jewish group. That's his target audience, and they want to be sure that the Messiah follows all the prophecies, fulfills all the prophecies. And one of those, he would be a descendant of David. And at the time that Matthew has written this gospel, the records of all the genealogy were in the temple, and you could go check the genealogy when the temple was destroyed in AD 70. Those records were lost, but they were there to be checked and examined. And Matthew is laying out the genealogy of Jesus. He fulfills the requirements of being a descendant of King David. And we looked at where Matthew started. He started with Abraham. And remember, Abraham means father of a multitude. And he was originally known as Exalted Father. But right around his 100th birthday, he has changed his name since he didn't have any children, from Exalted Father to Father of a Multitude. And there were probably some people wondering about his mental capacity at that time. But the next year, he had a son. But Abraham had left his hometown and went on a trip where he didn't know where he was going, but he trusted the one that was guiding him. Now, some of us do the same thing. We will not know where we're going, but we'll trust that little GPS device to get us there. But Abraham was using the God positioning system. I'll turn when God tells me to turn. I'll stay on this route until then. So he was following the path that God had called him to and brought him into what is now known as Israel, or it was actually a bigger land that God promised. But when Abraham got there, he says, "This is what I'm going to give to your descendants. Look as far around as you can see. And it's going to be to your descendants, but not yet. It's going to be another 400 years before your descendants get this land, because I'm giving a chance for the people that are living in this land to repent." But they didn't, and God brought his judgment. And God worked through people in the descendants of from Abraham. They weren't perfect people. They were sinners, just like us. But God uses sinful people to accomplish his will. And we ended with King David, the father of Solomon. In the first part, we see several women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. None of the godly women. We don't see Sarah, the wife of Abraham, Rachel, or Rebecca mentioned. But we see people of questionable background. Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho. And Ruth, the Moabitess. Tamar, the daughter-in-law who had relations with her father-in-law because he wouldn't fulfill what God's requirements were. So she took things into her own hands. Well, God still worked through sinful choices of people. Now, we don't have Bathsheba's name mentioned. She's mentioned as the wife of Uriah. Because the character of Bathsheba isn't commented on. It's just that David had taken somebody else's wife, Uriah, and had him killed when he wouldn't cover up the fact that David had got Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, pregnant. But David had a son, and that son got very sick. This was the child that Bathsheba conceived. David wouldn't eat. The baby dies. Everybody's afraid to tell the king the baby died. He wouldn't eat when the baby was sick. What is he going to do when we tell him the baby died? David figured it out and said, the baby died. Yes. He went dressed and went into the temple and worshiped. And go, what's going on? When the child was sick, you wouldn't eat or anything, and now you're worshiping God. He says, as long as the child was alive, there was hope. But now the child will not come to me, but I will go to him. That's one comfort we can take with the children and loved ones that have gone on before us. Those young before the age of accountability will be in the presence of God, because that's where David is. David says, I'll go see my son later in heaven. Well, Solomon had another son by Bathsheba named Solomon. And Solomon started off pretty good. Let's turn to 1 Kings. Chapter 3. And verse 1. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, by marrying Pharaoh's daughter. Solomon brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace, the Lord's temple, and the walls surrounding Jerusalem. However, the people were sacrificing on the high places because until that time, a temple for the Lord's name had not been built. Solomon loved the Lord by walking in the statutes of his father David, but he also sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there because it was the most famous high place. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. God said, ask, what should I give you? And Solomon replied, you have shown great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, righteousness, and integrity. You have continued this great and faithful love for him by giving him a son to sit on his throne as it is today. Lord my God, you have now made your servant king in my father David's place. Yet I am just a youth with no experience in leadership. Your servant is among your people you have chosen, a people too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant a receptive heart to judge your people and to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now it pleased the Lord that Solomon had requested this. So God said to him, because you have requested this and did not ask for long life or riches for yourself or death of your enemies, but you asked discernment for yourself to administer justice, I will therefore do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and understanding heart so that there has never been anyone like you before and never will be again. In addition, I will give you what you did not ask for, both riches and honor, so that no king will be your equal during your entire life. If you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commands, just as your father David did, I will give you a long life. Well, Solomon started out pretty good. And he had a test that's of his wisdom. He had two women. One had killed her baby by rolling on top of it. And she claimed the other woman's baby was hers. And they came before Solomon and said, "Solomon, decide whose child this is." And they were arguing. So I was like, "I'll bring his sword," Solomon said. "I'll split them in two and give each a half." The true mother said, "Let her have it, the one that was lying." And Solomon saw the wisdom, or we saw Solomon's wisdom in discerning who the true mother was. The other one said, "Yeah, that's a good idea. Cut the baby in half." That was not a true mother of the child. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, it tells you there's nothing new under the sun. And he goes on saying, "I've tried building projects. I've tried wealth. I've tried all this. What you need to do is just fear God and serve him. It's all just smoke and mirrors, chasing after the wind." But Solomon didn't end well. He married a whole bunch of wives, and then he set up little altars to false gods to make these wives happy. And he would offer sacrifices on these altars to please his wives. Well, that did not please God. And God told him, "Since you have not followed me like your father David did, your kingdom will be torn from you. But not during your life, during your son's life. But I will leave part of the kingdom with you. You'll have a remnant." And so Solomon's choice to not wholeheartedly serve God, but to be pulled away by the desires of the foreign gods and his foreign wives to worship those foreign gods. His son, Rehoboam, after Solomon died, Rehoboam had a council meeting. The people, all the 12 tribes of Israel, had come and said, "Rehoboam, we will all serve you if you make things a little bit easier for us. Your father taxed us real heavy, but if you make things a little bit easier, we'll serve you completely." Rehoboam got his father Solomon's counselors and asked him, "What should I do?" Solomon's counselors said, "That's a good choice. You'll have the loyalty of the people. Just ease up on the tax burden a little bit." But Rehoboam asked his friends he had gone to high school with, because they had all the answers, "What should we do?" He said, "Show them who's boss. You tell them, I'm going to make things even tougher on you, because I'm in charge." And he listened to the young men's advice. And he went back to the people and told them, "You thought my father was giving you a hard deal. My thumb is going to put more pressure on you than his whole hand did." And 10 tribes left and separated, and the kingdom was divided. And then we have the northern 10 tribes called Israel, and the southern 2 tribes called Judah. Israel had all kind of ungodly kings. But we follow from Rehoboam through his son, Abijah. Didn't follow David or Solomon's path, but followed Rehoboam's. But Asa, the son of Abijah, there's a reform going on. He led people to do things right. And during his time, Elijah the prophet was there ministering, mainly up in the north in Israel. And Asa reigned for 41 years, and he did what was pleasing to God. And he had a son, Jehoshaphat, that did well before God. But Jehoshaphat had a son, Joram, who followed the evil practices of the northern tribes of Israel. He even married Ahab's daughter. Now, you might remember Ahab, or more famously, you remember his wife, Jezebel. You ever heard of somebody called a Jezebel? That's named after Ahab's wife. She was a very bad person. Ahab wanted a piece of land that somebody didn't want to sell to him. So Jezebel said, well, just make up some stories about him and have him killed, and then you can take his land because you're going to be the king. Okay, that'll be a good deal. And so he made up some story, had the man killed, took Naboth's vineyard. Later on, Jezebel she falls out of a window. When they go to pick up her body, there's nothing left but her hands and feet. The dogs have eaten the rest of it. Guess they didn't want to touch her hands because she had been involved with touching a lot of evil things. Well, Joram, the son of a godly king, was an evil king. Abijah, the son of a godly king, or not as evil as the others, had an ungodly. But Abijah, an ungodly man, had a godly son. Each generation was free to follow the direction of serving God or rejecting Him, just like today. You're not predestined to be a godly person because your parents are. And you're not predestined to be an ungodly person if your parents were ungodly. God has given each person their own choice. But in the case of kings, their choices affect the whole nation. The leaders we put in charge have consequences for all the people. Uzziah was a godly king. But he thought things were going so well that being king wasn't enough for him. He was going to go in and do the job of a priest. Go into the temple and offer a sacrifice. Well, he got leprosy. And if you had leprosy, you weren't able to go into the temple anymore. And he lived separate from the people of Jerusalem in his little palace was outside of Jerusalem. And not too long ago, the archaeologists have found Uzziah's palace, where he was living separated from everybody. But he had a son, Jotham, who was a godly king. But Jotham had a son who was the worst of all kings, doing evil before God. But he had a godly son named Hezekiah. It's described as being a godly man like his ancestor David. He saw what God wanted to do, and he brought reform to Israel or to Judah. And God granted him an extended life. How will I know for sure? God said, I'll move the shadow. Which way you want to move it? Longer or shorter? Up a set of stairs or down a set of stairs? Well, it's easy. Normally it goes one way. Make it go the other way than it normally goes. He did. So when you hear or read about the shadow going the wrong direction, that was during Hezekiah's reign. And then we come down to the final king of Judah before the captivity, Jeconiah and his brothers, also known as Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin, Jeconiah, was the last legitimate king over Judah before the captivity. Now, his uncle took the title as king, but he wasn't the legitimate heir. God brought judgment on Israel when they were carried into captivity. And God brought judgment on Judah when they were carried into captivity. Israel didn't come back until 1948. Judah came back 70 years later because God had said, there's only a certain time that you're going to be out of the promised land. But there are godly kings and ungodly kings. And if a godly king reigned, it wasn't a guarantee his son would be godly. Just like for us, we all have to make a choice. Will we serve God or not? Just like Joshua, judge for yourself whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. The consequences of having godly leaders affect all those in their area of influence. Let us have a godly influence on all those we encounter. Stand with me for our closing prayer. Dear God, I thank you for this time we could be here. I thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that we will apply your word to our lives. I pray that we will share your good news with others. I pray that we live a life of hope because our lives are secure in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.